Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. It's good to have some visitors this morning with us, and good to see all of the rest of your faces this morning. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, that's kind of where we'll begin. It's not where we'll be this morning, but it's where we'll begin. Hey, have you seen the newspaper? You watch the movies from the old days when somebody'd be selling a newspaper and they'd hold it up and extra, extra, read all about it. And I can just see it. Back in 80-30, the newspaper reporter from the Jerusalem Times Herald holding up a newspaper on the street corner. Extra, extra, read all about it. Man vanishes into thin air. Read the eyewitness accounts. Only here, exclusive, only here. Read the eyewitness accounts. Yet the important issues of Jesus' disappearance weren't the disappearance at all. It wasn't His going up that really mattered. You see, this isn't the only time in Jesus' ministry that we see things that are somewhat out of the ordinary, things that just aren't quite normal. In fact, if you know the story from Luke chapter 24, if you know the story from Acts chapter 1, if you know the story of Jesus' ascension from Mark chapter 16, you know that it said that he went up into the clouds. And this isn't the only time in Jesus' ministry that we see the clouds. There were other times. It isn't the only time throughout the pages of the Scriptures that we see the importance of the clouds. I'm reminded of the clouds, the importance of clouds in the Old Testament. That there was the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites by day. There was the cloud that enveloped Mount Sinai when Moses went up to get the law. There was the cloud that came down on the tabernacle at its dedication. There was the cloud that later came down on the temple at its dedication. That same cloud appeared in the New Testament. We see it with Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And each time we see this cloud, it's what we would call the Shekinah glory of God. It's that presence of God in a visible form that shows His glory to those who are present. And as Jesus is ushered from earth and He's ushered into the presence of God, what the disciples saw is the Shekinah glory of God. This morning I want us to look into the ascension. I want us to see not Jesus disappearing, but I want to see the meaning behind the ascension. I want us to see what it is that this event in the life of Jesus means to you and to me. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 24. Luke says this, beginning with verse 50. He says, "And He led them up out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." Now I want to look at the same account, or the same author. I want to look at Luke's account as he begins the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, Luke records it again, just a little different. And he says, "And after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven.'" And this morning I want us to think and to see the meaning of the ascension. You see, while we often treat the ascension as simply an afterword, we treat it as just a story that kind of neatly wraps up the end of Luke's gospel, of the gospel of Mark, it's really so much more. You see, Luke finds it meaningful enough that he uses it to close up the book of Luke, and he uses it to begin the book of Acts. Luke uses it as a tie between the two accounts that he writes to Theophilus. And more than an afterword, it is an important piece of the ministry of Jesus. And this morning I want us to see why. The first thing that the ascension does, the first thing that we need to understand about the ascension is the ascension shows that Jesus has power over death. It shows the power over death that Jesus contained. Because one of the things that we see, if we read the gospel accounts, if we read the stories in the Old Testament, what we find is that there were other people who were raised from the dead. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning, but Jesus wasn't the first person who was raised from the dead. I mean, we can look at the accounts from the New Testament and we read about Lazarus. Lazarus only a few days, a couple weeks before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days and Jesus called him out of the grave. And then there's a son of a widow. The son of a widow who's burying, in the process of burying her only son, the only means she had of survival, and Jesus steps in the middle of the funeral procession, and Jesus raises this young boy and gives him back his life. There was a 12-year-old little girl who'd been sick and died, and Jesus goes and Jesus raises this 12-year-old little girl from the dead. You can go back to the Old Testament. You read about Elijah raising the dead. You read about the prophet's bones and somebody's thrown in on the prophet's bones and he suddenly comes back to life. I imagine that didn't do very good for those that were taking care of the dead body. You know, put him in the grave and woo, he comes back to life. Can you imagine? Sounds like a joke, but it isn't. Then there were the righteous dead that were told about that when Jesus died, they came back to life, and when Jesus rose from the grave, they wandered around Jerusalem and people saw them. We know that these people were raised from the grave, so Jesus isn't the first. And Jesus wasn't the only one who was raised from death, but when we come to the ascension, we find we're reminded of this, that though these people were raised from the grave, they died again. We're never told that Lazarus lived and then suddenly he walked with God like Enoch. We're never told that the son in the funeral procession was taken up in a fiery chariot like Elijah. We're not told these things because what the gospel writers were telling us was there was something different. There was something different about their life than Jesus. That while Jesus was raised from the grave, Jesus didn't die again. All of those others who were raised from the dead, they died the same death that one day you and I will die. It's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, when he says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Each one of us in this life, if we were born, we will die, unless Jesus comes back first. And that's what's taking place, is that in each of these other resurrections, Jesus is going to be different, and that's what the ascension tells us. That Jesus is different. Because while Jesus was raised from the grave on the third day, He was crucified and He was buried on Friday, and on Sunday morning He rose from the grave. On Sunday morning He had the encounters with Mary and the other women. On Sunday afternoon He had the encounter with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. On Sunday before sunset sometime He had an interaction with the disciples in the upper room. Jesus was raised from the grave on that Sunday, and Jesus physically was present with them. But when we come to Luke chapter 24, verse 50, when we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, what we see is that Jesus went into heaven while He was alive. Jesus was talking with His disciples. He had His hands raised, according to Luke, and He was giving them a blessing. He was giving them a blessing of some sort. Maybe He had the Aaronic blessing on His lips and He was blessing them. Maybe He was just encouraging them in some way and strengthening them for the ministry that was going to come. But Jesus was in the process of blessing them. And He was taken up into heaven. And He didn't die. And so what we see, what that tells us, is that Jesus truthfully had power over death. It wasn't just that He was raised from the grave, but He didn't die again. The power over death. Second thing that Luke tells us, the second thing that we see about this is the glorification. The glorification of Jesus, that He is given glory, He is given some things that we don't expect on our own. You know, we look at this and we think about this, and one of the great things about the ascension is that it is a proof of Jesus Christ's deity. It's a proof that Jesus Christ was indeed God as He claimed to be. You see, it wasn't just that He died and He rose again and He fulfilled His own prophetic statements when He died and was raised from the grave on the third day, but when Jesus goes into heaven, He is proclaiming, He is saying that He is God. And when God accepts Him into heaven, and when the glory of God shines there, when the Shekinah glory is present, and Jesus goes into the cloud, when Jesus is taken into the cloud, He is taken into the presence of God. And when Jesus, throughout His ministry, made statements that said and proclaimed that He was God to a Jewish ear, They were statements that had to be verified. They were statements that had to be authenticated at some point in some manner. And while Peter, James, and John had that authentication on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory of God comes down and the voice of God says, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased," now, for the other disciples, for the other apostles who will go out and do ministry in Jesus' name, they are given the authentication as they see Jesus taken up into the presence of God, and the two angels who are there remind them that Jesus will come again in the same way. It proves that Jesus is indeed God. It also serves as an authentication of the claims that Jesus made and that the apostles would make about Him, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the promised one of God who would come to free them from captivity, that Jesus was the promised one who would come and deal with their captor. Though it wasn't what they were expecting, when Jesus is taken up into heaven, it shows to His apostles that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. It was a promise from God that He was doing what He said He would do all along. And though they had to change some thought patterns from the Messiah overthrowing the Romans to dealing with sin, that the freedom being not from oppression of a captor of a ruling people, but the freedom from death, the freedom from guilt, the freedom to live truly free lives in Jesus Christ, when Jesus is taken into heaven in the cloud, it shows that He truthfully was the Messiah. And God is bringing Him into glory. That God is bringing Him into His presence. That God is giving Him the honor that's due His name. And in fact, Luke says this. Luke says that they were worshiping Jesus. That they were worshiping Jesus. And the only person that the good Jew would worship was God Himself. And so the apostles understand what's taking place, and they worship Jesus as God. And they worship Him as the Messiah. And then we see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, this we see about Jesus, as John records what he's seeing. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the voice of the living creatures, and the elders, and their number of them was myriads upon myriads, and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every living thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped." You see, Jesus is given glory. Jesus is worshipped as God in heaven. And He does this, and we understand His ability to do this because He is glorified as He is taken up in the ascension. Who Jesus is identified by the fact that He is not allowed to die again, and that He is ushered into the presence of God. But one of the great things about Jesus' glorification, one of the great things about Jesus' ascension, is the fact that the Scriptures say that it is for us. The fact that Jesus went to the presence of the Father is a promise to you and me that we can expect that one day we will be in the presence of God as well. I like Jesus' words in John chapter 14. If you've been to many funerals, you're probably pretty familiar with John chapter 14. It's one of those that gets used frequently. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to you Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." You see, Jesus looks at His disciples. Jesus looks at those who are closest to Him. And He's saying, one day I am going to heaven. And when I go to heaven, when you see Me going into heaven to the Father's side, at that point in time, you can know for sure that I will come back for you. That is a promise that Jesus made to His disciples. And it's a promise that Jesus passed on, and His disciples made sure that was passed on throughout the generations of the church. It's what Tracy was reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the promise as Paul passes it on to the Thessalonians. He says, beginning in verse 13, he says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who fall asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who do not have hope. And that hope is because of the ascension. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and with the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, because of the ascension, because the disciples saw Jesus go into the presence of God, they could look at the promise that Jesus made about a future home that He was going to prepare for them. They could look at the promise that Jesus made and they said that He would come back, and they could say, we know this is true. And then they could look at those who were facing death in this life and facing the departure of those they loved, and they could look at them and say, don't be troubled. The ascension is proof that Jesus Christ will come back. He went into glory in the clouds, and He will come back with the glory of God, and He will call all people to Himself. And again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, He who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. See, once again, Paul reminds us that this earth, this life on this earth, is not the ultimate goal. And in fact, we have bodies that are groaning. You know, I know what that groaning is. It's the groaning of body parts that don't quite work right. It's the knees that pop and crack every time you get up. It's the lungs that don't fill as fully as they're supposed to, so you've got to use oxygen. It's the head that won't grow hair. It's the body parts that just don't do what they're supposed to. And so we have to help them. And our body is simply groaning. It's looking forward to the time when we will be present with the Lord. But Paul says at that point in time, we're going to be naked. Our spirits will be without a body, and we weren't created for that. But we were created for the time when Jesus will come back, and the dead in Christ will come with Him, and the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven to earth, and we will live forever on this earth with Jesus and with God the Father. And we will live in a great community. And because Jesus ascended to the throne, He is glorified, and because of His glorification, we have the promise that one day He will come again in His glory, and we will be with Him. There's one more powerful thing that the ascension tells us, and this time I want to look at the ascension from the account of Mark. Mark chapter 16, we read these words in verse 19. It says, so then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into the heavens, and He sat down, at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. We don't fully understand this because we don't have a monarchy. We don't have the pomp and the circumstances that goes with a new king being anointed, with a new king being enthroned. But what we see in this verse, what we see in what Mark tells us is about the enthronement of Jesus Christ as the King. Mark tells us that Jesus Christ, when He goes into the presence of God, is now enthroned as the King. And that's why He sits down. He sits down on the throne, and when He sits on the throne, He sits as a ruler. I love this picture because the writer of Hebrews also uses the picture of Jesus sitting down. In the book of Hebrews, He's sitting down as not as the king, but as the high priest. But one of the things that we see throughout Scriptures is that Jesus fills the role of the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so Jesus as the high priest, He has the opportunity to sit down after He's offered His sacrifice. The interesting thing is if you go back to the Old Testament and you read about the furnishings in the tabernacle, the furnishings that Moses was told to prepare for the tabernacle, if you read the furnishings that David placed in the temple, well actually that David prepared to be placed in the temple and later that Solomon had placed in the temple, one of the things that you never find is you never find a seat. There aren't any chairs. Because the duty of the priest, the duty of the high priest was never finished. There was always another sacrifice. There was always the next day to offer new sacrifices. There was always the next year for the next day of atonement. There were always more sacrifices, so the priests were always busy. The high priest always had one more sacrifice to offer. But Mark says that his work on earth is done. And He sits down. As the priest, as the high priest, He sits down. As the king, He sits down because His work on earth is done. And so He sits down and He is enthroned as the king. Nobody else had the right to sit on that seat. Nobody else has the right to sit in that place of authority. And Jesus sits down, and one of the great things that Scripture teaches us is that now He's busy working for us. I like what Psalm 110 says. Psalm 110 is one of those psalms that has been read messianically from long before the time of Jesus, but it's one that David wrote that we know was speaking of Jesus. And verse 1 said, "The Lord said to my right hand, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." You see, Jesus Christ is ruling. Jesus Christ is seated on the throne and He's ruling and He is governing His kingdom. He is in control of His kingdom, and His kingdom at this moment is the kingdom of heaven, and it's any place on this earth, any place where people claim His name and give Him the right to rule. Jesus Christ is in that place, and He is ruling. His kingdom is present where they are. Jesus said, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be in their presence." Any place that we are, the presence of God is. And when Jesus is present, His kingdom is there and it's real and He is the ruler and Jesus is governing His kingdom. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus gives instructions to His disciples and He tells them there are things that they're going to do, tells them there are things that they're supposed to do. And Jesus, as He's departing, in Matthew records it, and He gives the Great Commission. And the beginning of the Great Commission says, "Behold, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority is God's. All authority has been given to Jesus, and He is using it to rule His kingdom. And so Jesus is ruling. Another great job that a king does is a king protects. And Jesus is protecting His subjects. Jesus is present in the Spirit, and we don't understand all this means because as His subjects, Jesus said, "Oh, in this world you'll have trouble. You know, life isn't going to be perfect. We follow Jesus and we give our lives to Him and we serve Him, and we still have days that our bodies don't do what they're supposed to. There are still times when we can read about things like Coptic Jews being killed on their way to worship by those who don't believe in our God. So how does Jesus protect us? Well, He protects our souls. He protects us from attacks from the enemy that we often don't see, that we don't understand. But most of all, He protects us into eternity. He protects us in this life so that we are prepared for the next life, and He protects His subjects. And finally, it says that He provides for His people. A good king provides for His people, and Jesus provides for us. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, He said, "And I will be with you always, even till the very end of the age." Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he says that the Spirit will be the gift of God to you and to all who are far off. And he's speaking to the crowds at the temple on the day of Pentecost. Over and over again, we're told that Jesus, through His Spirit, will be with us and that He will provide for us in ways that we don't understand. Paul often talks about peace that we get through the Spirit. The peace of God, the peace that passes understanding. May we grow in joy and peace. May we have the peace of Christ richly dwell in us. You see, Jesus provides for us things that we don't understand. But we know that Jesus is the King because He was taken into heaven. Because of the ascension, we know that Jesus is the King. And because He is the King, when He has made a promise, we know that He can keep it. I like what Paula Gooder says in her book, The Risen Existence, a book that she wrote to celebrate the time between Easter and Pentecost. The season of the year that often we treat as an afterwards. And she says this. She says, "When Jesus looks into the future to His death and resurrection, He uses the phrase lifted up, as in John 3:14, so the Son of Man will be lifted up." What does this lifted up refer to? Is it to His death? To His resurrection? And possibly even to His ascension? In my view, the correct answer to all of these questions is yes. The lifting up of Jesus on the cross, His lifting up out of the tomb, and His lifting up into heaven all combine together to achieve the completion of the salvation that Jesus Christ came to bring. You see, we can celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate the death of Jesus. Not because death is good, but because Jesus dealt with our sins. We can celebrate Easter because Jesus rose again and He proved that He had power over death. Because as He said, "I lay down my life and I take it up again." No one else said that they would die and raise again on their own accord. But Jesus did. And we can celebrate the resurrection because the resurrection shows us that Jesus took the sting of death. But we need to remember that we have to celebrate the ascension. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, He showed that He has the true power over death to never die again. He showed us that He indeed is God of the universe and that He deserves to be worshipped. And He showed us that He is the King who sits down at the right hand and rules on our behalf. You see, the ascension is more than just Jesus disappearing from the sight of His disciples. The ascension is one of those events that we have to celebrate because it is so powerful in its meaning. It's not simply an afterword that we can look at occasionally if we feel like it after Easter. It's one of those events that we should look to frequently and be reminded of its power and its impact in our lives regularly. Jesus did die, and the ascension is the completion of the salvation that Jesus came to bring, as Paula Gooder said. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I would love to visit with you about what that salvation looks like, about what it takes to be a part of the family of God, what it takes to be a part of His kingdom. I'd love to have that conversation with you. And if you've been through parts of that conversation and you're ready to say, you know what, I need to accept Jesus as my Lord. I need to just identify with Him as the Lord and give Him the right to rule in my life. I'd love to celebrate that with you through baptism this morning. But this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, I just ask you to look and just understand the meaning of the ascension in your own life. That Jesus came, and Jesus' ascension is the promise that He will come again. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning.